Verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Verse 3. Who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be satisfied and steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his ways pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the ways of your testimony I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. 119, Psalms 119, is one of the best psalms in terms of really learning how to walk with God. It talks about a relationship in terms of commitment, intimacy, time, love, mutual trust and honesty, understanding, faithfulness, loyalty, and even communication. Our guest speaker today will speak on revival in 2015, Dr. Groza.
Well, good morning, and it's a privilege to be able to worship with you this morning, the first Sunday of the new year, and it's great to see everybody make it out. See, you're doing good. One of your news resolutions was to be at church every Sunday, and that you're one for one. You're doing great, so keep it up. Keep it up. Anybody already given up on their New Year's resolution? Anybody smart enough to start on Monday their New Year's resolution? Because nobody, you know, you're never going to start the New Year's resolution until at least after you get past the weekend after New Year's. Okay, then you'll start jogging every day and that kind of stuff. Well, it's really great to be with you again and great to be here during the holiday season. Keep your Bibles open to Psalm 119. Today we're going to be talking about revival, okay? We're going to be talking about revival. So let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we come to you, and as we open up your word, we confess our dependence on your Holy Spirit. I, Father, am very aware of my own dependence on you to communicate with your people. These are your people. You've called them. You've drawn them. You've saved them. We belong to you. So, Father, we need you to speak to us. We need you to lead and guide us, prompt us, prod us, expose us, God, this morning, we pray, so that we'll walk out these doors humbled in a new way to be your people and to be faithful to the covenant, the new covenant of your blood. In Christ's name, amen. So, revival in 2015. I wish that rhymed. Wouldn't that be great if that rhymed? But, you know. I want to talk about revival. Now, when I say the word revival, depending on your background, you might have different ideas about what I'm talking about. Revival. What is revival? In some parts of the country, revival is a tent with sawdust on the ground and a band, and there's a fiery preacher who's got the Bible in one hand and a handkerchief in the other, and he's wiping his forehead and he's sweating and he's pleading with you. One more song until the last one of you comes forward, and by the end of the night, everybody's up front praying about something. And that's revival in some people's minds. In most churches, revival, it's safe to say revival is an event. We're going to have revival next Friday night. You guys tracking with me? In most churches, revival is a planned event where you bring people together, you preach the word, and you trust that God is going to show up and do something. Now, I want to say up front, I'm not opposed necessarily to that kind of thing. That's not my purpose this morning. But there's a different sense to the word revival in this chapter. And that's what I want us to talk about today. Revival, in the sense I'm going to be talking about it, is the work of God in encouraging his people, reviving his people, reviving us individually as we go to his word on a regular basis. So revival is not a once a year event or a once a century event. You know, people are always saying, Lord, we pray for revival. I believe God revives his people on a daily basis as we go to his word. So I want you to get a new definition. You know, when you look up a word in the dictionary, it'll say, you know, it'll say the word, and then it'll say it can mean A, this, or B, this. Well, I want you to add a new definition to the word revival in your mind. In your spiritual vocabulary, revival is what God wants to do in your life on a daily basis. We should be experiencing revival on a daily basis. So Psalm 119, thank you for the introduction. That was perfect. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God and the child of God. 22 stanzas. If you look in verse 1, it says Aleph. And each one of the stanzas has a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is the way that Psalm 119 is laid out. But Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God and the child of God. And really, if you just in those 16 verses that we read, what you should have picked up on is the fact that the Word of God is precious to the child of God. The Word of God is precious. It is treasure. It is life to the child of God. All 22 stanzas are a love song of sorts to God and to God's word. Now, that seems strange to us because we think to ourselves, now, wait a second, I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to hope in God. I'm supposed to delight in God. I'm not supposed to delight in God's word. But really, Psalm 119 shows us that if you love God, you will love his word. If you delight in God, you delight in his word. If you hope in God, you hope in his word. Our faith in God cannot be separated from our trust, our faith in his word. Let me just show you a couple of places where this is true. Look in verse 97, Psalm 119, 97. Psalm 119, 97. Says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law. So it's not wrong for us to desire to be at a place where we say, I love the Bible. I love God's word. I want to be in God's word. I love God's word. That's not wrong. Let's look in verse 43. Let's look in verse 43. Again, I want us to see this intimate connection between God's word and God's people. Verse 43 says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. My hope is in your rules. I hope in God's word. I love God's word. Now, you might have noticed that there are different words that are being used. Rules, law, precepts. Even in verse 1, it says it refers to the law of the Lord. If you look in verse 1, the law of the Lord. And then verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. So it refers to the testimonies. Look in verse 4. And you have commanded your precepts. So that's a different word. And so there are all of these different words, and all of them are referring to what we call the Word of God. God's written revelation. His inspired, inerrant, unchanging, settled in the heavens revelation that we have because holy men moved by God delivered it to us by God's sovereign hand. So this is what the psalmist is talking about. The psalmist is saying, in short, if you're a child of God, you should love the Word of God. And really, this would be a great desire for the new year. This would be a great desire for the new year, that you just settle in your mind, I want to grow in my love for the Word of God. And that's not bad. It's not bad to love God's Word, hope in God's Word, trust God's Word, as an expression of your love, hope, and trust of God. And the problem really in our society, one of the problems, is that we want to separate our love for God, hope in God, trust in God we want to separate it from God's Word. And there are all kinds of people that say, well, I love God, I'm just not sure about the Bible. Well, if you don't love God's Word, you don't love God. That's what the psalmist would say. The psalmist would say, if you're claiming to trust in God, but you don't trust His Word, you're not trusting in God. And so there's this intimate relationship between God and His Word. The New Testament calls the Word of God the breath of God, the theanoustos of God. It literally proceeds from God. And if you love the Heavenly Father, you love what He has to say. And that's what the psalmist teaches us. And the psalmist feels strongly about God's Word, and he delights in God's Word. Now, what I want to focus on is one particular prayer that the psalmist has in Psalm 119. And really, this is a prayer. And I'm not good at memorizing prayers. There are books where, you know, people write down Puritan prayers and prayers of great Christians, and I read them, and I go, oh, that's so neat. But I don't remember them, and there are really great prayers in the Bible that I can never always remember, but this is an easy prayer that you can remember this year. It's a two-word prayer. It goes like this. Ready? Revive me. That's the prayer. Revive me, God. Revive me. That's the psalmist. He prays this prayer over and over again. If you read this entire psalm, you read this prayer something like 15 times. Revive me, revive me, revive me, revive me. Let's look at a few of those. Let's look in verse 25. Let's look in verse 25. Verse 25 is the first verse of the Dalit stanza. The fourth stanza. And he says in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When do you need to pray this prayer? Revive me. Real simple. When your soul clings to the dust. The Hebrew there, clings to the dust, could literally be translated as glued to the dust. It's stuck to the dust. You know, when somebody physically is distraught, they fall to the dust. They fall to the dirt. And the psalmist is picturing his soul fallen to the dirt. His soul glued to the dirt. And he's saying, that's where I'm at spiritually. I don't know about you, but we're not actually sure, by the way, who wrote Psalm 119. There's all kinds of really interesting theories, which I won't bore you with. Because since God's word doesn't see fit to reveal it, I take that to mean we don't need to know it. We don't need to know who wrote this. But it was somebody that was moved by God. It was a believer. It was somebody who's penning for us some of the most lofty prose in all the scripture. And they're saying, my soul is in the dust. And you know what? I got to be honest with you. That makes me feel good. Because I feel that way a lot of times. And sometimes I feel like, in Christian culture, it's not okay to just say, you know where my soul is today? My soul's in the dust. It's in the basement. I'm discouraged. And I want you to know, if when you feel that way, you're in good company. Godly men and women through the ages, going back into the Old Testament, going back to the beginning, have felt that way. And when you feel that way, remember this prayer. God, revive me. Revive me. That's what he prays. Let's look in verse 37. We won't look at all the verses, but we will look at some. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. So here is someone who's tempted. This is somebody who's tempted. In verse 25, it was somebody who was downcast. In verse 37, it's someone who's being tempted. And in their temptation, they feel the allurement of death, of the things of death, worthless things. And they pray in their temptation, God, I need you to revive me right now. And we can only assume, why do they need to be revived? They need to be revived so they don't give in to worthless things. So they're not tempted away from God's promises, because look in verse 38. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. So we pray this prayer when we're discouraged. We pray this prayer when we're tempted. Revive me. Revive me. Look in verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Same thing. Revival. Revive me. Bring me to life. Look in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. So what does the psalmist need? Life. The psalmist needs spiritual vitality. The psalmist isn't physically dead. He's spiritually He's experienced a loss of vitality. He's experienced discouragement. He's experiencing temptation. He's experiencing a lack of hope, a lack of joy. And he's praying to God, God, bring me life. Bring my soul to life. Let's look over in verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Isn't that interesting? There's a connection in that verse between God's reviving work and our desire and ability to keep God's commands. If I were to poll us and say, hey, how many of you want to obey God in this next year in a fresh way? Maybe there are some areas of your life you want to see more obedience. And many, I think all of us would say, me, I want that. Well, how do we do that? Well, we're going to need to be revived. We're going to need to be revived. We're going to need to be invigorated, spiritually reinvigorated for the task of loving God, following God, serving God, and delighting in God. Over and over again, the psalmist cries out, revive me. Revive me. And this is this sense of being spiritually drained that we experience. I remember one time one of my kids was playing, jumping on the bed. I know technically that's not what beds are for, but sometimes it is in our house. And one of my kids was jumping on the bed, and they fell. And they fell on their stomach, and they got the wind knocked out of them. You know, physically, the wind just, you know, gets. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying he feels like. He feels like spiritually the wind is knocked out of him. He just doesn't have it. And so this is when you go to God and you say, God, I need you. I need to be revived. I need to be revived. And see, the thing is when you go through times of spiritual discouragement, of no wind in your sails, of having the spiritual wind knocked out of you, when you go through those times, God wants you to be driven to him. He wants you to go to him. He wants you in your weakness to go to him in his strength. That's the way it's designed. We're designed to be weak so that we appreciate and go to God who is strong. Now, so God wants us in our times of weakness to go to him for revival. So that's the prayer, right? Revive me. Revive me. So when you go through times of discouragement, the first thing is knowing, I know where to go to be revived. I go to God and I cry out to God, God, revive me. Now I want you to see how God does it. Well, over and over and over again in these passages, we're told how God does it. How does God do it? He does it according to his word. God revives us according to his word. Let's look back over in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Now, I want to make some observations about revival. I want to make some observations here. I want us to see, first of all, that when you recognize that you are in a place of spiritual discouragement, when you are in a place of spiritual discouragement, you need to recognize that you cannot revive yourself. And that's a simple fact, but you cannot revive yourself. So I want you to think of CPR for a minute, okay? Anybody ever taken a CPR class? Okay. You got the dummy, right? Annie, are you okay? Or however you do it, right? You learn how to perform CPR on another person for a very simple reason. And what is that reason? You can't revive yourself. You cannot perform CPR on yourself. And the psalmist is crying out for a kind of spiritual, divine CPR. He's saying, God, my heart has stopped beating for you. My heart has gone cold for you. And in that moment of realizing I'm spiritually flatlined, I need somebody to grab the paddles and apply them, and I can't do it myself. I need God to do this for me. God possesses life. God possesses the ability and the desire to bring us back to life when we are down. And this is why I say this is something we need on a regular basis, because our lives fall regularly into times of discouragement. I mean, there are days when I'm discouraged from 8 to 10 in the morning. And then the next day I'm discouraged from 8 to 10 at night. And then the next day during my lunch break, I'm eating lunch and I start to think about something and I get discouraged. And in those times of discouragement, I need my soul to be lifted. I need that prayer. And the prayer is, revive me. And I need God to do that for me. I can't do that for myself. And I think there's a beautiful thing in going to God and saying, God, I'm discouraged and I can't fix this myself. I need you. You're the giver of life. You're the one who possesses life. And so, God, if my heart spiritually is going to come to life, if there's going to be breath in me spiritually, if there's going to be a pulse to me spiritually, if I'm going to keep my eyes from worthless things, if I'm going to walk in obedience, if I'm going to keep your statutes, if I'm going to withstand temptation, if my soul's going to get out of the dust, it's going to be because God lifts me. God's going to have to revive me. You cannot revive yourself. And I will point out that the Bible warns us that life is filled with trouble. I remember some time ago, my wife and I had some friends, and we were going through some kind of discouragement. And they basically, there's a book by this title, but they basically said, well, what were you expecting? What were you expecting? Well, I mean, come on, just listen and feel bad, sorry for me. You know, I'm bummed out right now, you know? And they quoted Job 14:1, which says, man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Man born of woman is full of days and few of days and full of trouble. You know what life is? Life is short and it's filled with trouble. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't need that prayer, you're not dealing in reality, my friend. You need this prayer. You need this reality that God will revive you. When you are downcast, God will come to your aid. So in this life of trouble, Jesus, by the way, says we'll have many troubles. John 16:33, there's another verse. John 16:33 and Job 14:1, Old Testament, New Testament, there it is. Life is filled with trouble. And when you come into trouble, when you come into turbulent times of life, which happens on a daily basis, God has open arms and invites you to come to Him, and He will revive you. He will revive you. God's word not only brings us to salvation, it revives us. Let me just read some verses from Psalm 119. Revive me according to your word. That's verse 25. Verse 37, revive me in your ways. Verse 50, revive me according to your promises. Verse 93, your precepts have revived me. Verse 107, revive me according to your word. Verse 156, revive me according to your rules. Over and over again, God will revive you, and here's how He does it. He does it when you go to His word. He does it when you recall His promises. I think sometimes we fall into this sort of mysticism where we sit there on our lunch break, we're discouraged about something, and we just stew. And then maybe we go, oh, I'm a Christian, I guess I'm supposed to pray. God, would you please, essentially we pray this prayer, revive me. Come on, Lord, revive me. You know, I'll tell you what would revive me, God. And then we basically tell God what would revive us. God, if you could just pay this bill, that would revive me. God, if you could just fix this thing, that would revive. And we tell God how He should revive us. Like a dead person whose heartbeat's gone flat going, hey, you're doing it all wrong. It's just crazy. We need to be revived. And here's God telling you. He's telling us, when you are in the dust spiritually, here's how you get revival. Personal, daily revival. You go to His word. So I don't feel like going to His word. It doesn't say if you feel like going to His word, go to His word. Take up and read. Open God's word and start to feed on His word and start to ask yourself, God, what are your promises? What are your truths? What's true? What's right? What's lovely? I'm going to look at Jesus. I'm going to look at His life. I'm disgusted with my disobedience. I'm going to look at Jesus's obedience. I'm disgusted with my own failure. I'm going to look at the success and the victory of Jesus. I'm going to look at all the ways I'm discouraged by all the ways I've failed, by the brokenness of the world. I'm going to look at the promises of Jesus. And in that act, you will be revived. You will be revived. I'm not saying automatically you'll open your eyes and a stranger will be standing there saying, I'm sorry, I feel led to write a check for you. Or you'll go back to work and your boss will say, you know, I've not appreciated you enough. It's not like that. It's in here. It's in here. In here, you'll be revived. Up here, you'll be revived. You'll be lifted. You'll no longer be drugged down by the things that are troubling you. Your soul will be buoyed by the truth of God's word. That's what the psalmist is saying. When you go to God's word, when you feed on His promises, you get revived. You get spiritual life. How long does it last? Maybe a couple hours, then you'll be discouraged again. Well, what do I do then? Go back to God's word. How long will that last? I don't know, the next morning? Well, what will happen then? Something else will happen that troubles you. Well, what do I do then? Go back to God's promises. Okay, hold on now, preacher. You're telling me that my life is discouragement met by my drawing near to God, which from that follows my revival, which brings my soul back to life, but then I get discouraged again, then I go back to God's word, and then he brings me to life again. That's life? Exactly. That's exactly what the life of a Christian is like. Discouragement, go to God's word. Encouragement, we go back at it. Discouragement, we go to God's word. Encouragement, we go back at it. And then we die, and then we experience God's total and complete deliverance from this world of troubles. And in the meantime, what does God want to do for you? He doesn't want to rescue you from all your troubles. Those troubles serve a purpose. What's the purpose? They drive us to God's word. He doesn't want to deliver you from your troubles. He wants to revive you in your troubles. I think one of the greatest dangers, in the life of a Christian is that we get in the habit of going in our discouragement. We do go somewhere. In our discouragement for revival, we do go somewhere. It's just not to God's word. We're idolaters in this way. When we're discouraged, when we should flee to God's promises, we flee to our friends. Or we flee to some food, or we flee to our bank account, or we flee to our success, or we flee to ourselves, or whatever. And we live in a world that is more than happy to offer you a million false gods where you should go in your discouragement. And none of them will revive you. None of them can revive you. And so one of the things that I hope you get out of this sermon this morning is to be confronted to stop running elsewhere in your discouragement. I don't know where that is. I don't know, maybe you've got a friend that when you are discouraged, you call them up because you know that they're not going to give you godly advice. They're going to gossip about it with you. And look, we've all done that. But that's not where you go. When you do that, you're not revived. You feel better in your flesh because you just, you know what I mean? And there are people that run to alcohol. They run to drugs. There are lots of ways we do this. But the psalmist is saying, in your discouragement, flee to God's word. And that's where you get revived. Now, I want you to see that this is all about God's grace. Who is it that gives revival? Who is it that does that work? God. Not us. How does he do it? His word. Not our works. Isn't this beautiful? God, the psalmist does not say, my soul clings to the dust. I'm going to give more money to the church. He doesn't say, my soul clings to the dust. I'm going to do a better job at whatever it is. The psalmist's hope is not in his ability to do better. It is not in his ability to do more. It is not even in his ability to do differently. His hope is in God's ability to revive him. This, my friends, is a beautiful picture of God's grace. God does not say to dying men, revive thyself. Because, you know, God speaks in the King James English language. Revive thyself. God doesn't say that. When you're discouraged, you got to remember something. God knows you're weak. He knows your inabilities. He knows that you need what he alone has to offer. And he says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. It's free. It's right there. Just go there. Just read and feast. Just feed. And you'll get revival. This is all about grace. This is all about grace. I want to also say that this is not just about you. Although the psalmist, I think, is talking very intimately to us. When we're discouraged, we need to go to God's word, go to God's promises. This is why it's so important to hide God's word in our heart, by the way. Because it doesn't mean that when you're discouraged at work, you go, hold on, guys, I'll be back in a minute. And you go like, you know, to your cubicle and you read the Bible. It might mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. When you hide God's word in your heart, you sit there in that meeting and you preach God's word to yourself. You recall his promises. This is why I love songs. Songs that are basically scripture. You know? When I was a little kid, there was some tape my parents got for us. It was like Salty or... Anybody know what I'm talking about? What's that called? Salty? Yeah. It was just so strange, but it's these... What's that? Kids Praise. It's great. To this day, there are songs that I remember as an adult that I learned when I was like 5 and 6 that are scripture, that are just straight scripture. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. How do I know that? That's scripture. That's 1 John 4. I know that because of a song. The point is that we as Christians, this is the whole idea of meditating. Meditating means your mind is so saturated with God's word that it just pops into your head. And this is what is so dangerous about filling your mind with things that are unholy, because those things will pop into your head. But there's a community effect that I want to point out. And to do that, I want us to look over in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, very similar theme. Psalm 84, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord." That sounds like somebody who's really longing for God. "My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." You know what the valley of Baca means? Your Bible might say. It's the valley of weeping. It's a valley of discouragement. And it's a metaphor for the times of life where there is great trouble. When you go through life, which is filled with trouble, notice what God does. God gives us strength in verse 5. God puts his ways in our heart, verse 5. When we go through the valley of weeping, when we go through hardships, verse 6, by God's reviving work, we make it a place of springs. So your life filled with trouble is transformed by God's reviving work in your life. Notice in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. It's like when you drive your car. You know what the story of your car is? From gas station to gas station to gas station to gas station. Unless you're driving a Tesla, but I didn't see any Teslas in the parking lot. From gas station to gas station. That's the story of a car. You know what the story of a Christian is? From strength, discouragement, to strength, discouragement, to strength, to strength, to strength, to strength. And in that daily reviving work of God, you know what God does? He transforms in little ways your troublesome life, and he revives people and places. Best illustration I can give you for this: Cosette, my daughter, had an emergency appendicitis. One day she's feeling sick. What's going on? Stomach bug. Well, you'll feel better tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, doesn't feel well. Finally take her to the hospital. They're like, her appendix is ruptured. We need to do surgery. So she had surgery, and she ended up in Oakland at the Children's Hospital. She had to be there a week. And one day we're in the hospital room. And, you know, hospital rooms are the worst. It's beep, beep, and it's all these strange noises. And it's terrible. And all of a sudden, we heard a harp in the hallway. And everybody's kind of doing the same thing, like, huh? Peeking out the door. And there's somebody there playing this beautiful harp music. And all of a sudden, that dreary place that troublesome place, something beautiful happened, and it got a little better. That's what they did. They transformed that hospital room. Now, were there still sick kids? Yes. Were there still trouble? Yes. There was still pain and suffering on that floor, but there was also a little bit of beauty. That's what happens when God revives us. And how does it start? You stop going to the other things and go to the Word to be revived. I pray you'll do that this year. I pray I'll do that this year. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. It's really great. And God, we confess that we've gone to other places to be revived. And we confess that, and we ask your forgiveness, Father. And God, we specifically want to pray that starting today, we would be more faithful to be revived by you. God, you're the only one that can revive us. And Father, I pray that even this morning as we take the Lord's Supper, we'd be reminded of Jesus and his greatness and his accomplishments for us, and that we'd be revived right here in the taking of the bread and the wine. Father, I pray that you'd revive these people this year in your Word, that they would have sweet, sweet times in your Word, little nuggets of truth that just buoy their souls all day. And their lives would be like that harp playing on that children's ward. That their souls would fly, and their lives would bring a little bit of heaven's beauty because of your Word. And that when people ask and comment, we would be courageous enough to say, you know, I've gone to the Word of God and been encouraged. Pray that as friends, we do this to each other, as parents and as spouses. Pray that Crossroads would be a place where people go to your Word often. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.